Praise the Lord. Okay. Hallelujah. So, we're looking at apostolic ministry and the aspect whereby the church is to discern true and false ministry. How does the church, what has God given us whereby we can discern true and false? Praise God. Yeah, Holy Spirit. But there are some ways in which we can discern, because many filled with the Spirit, and He is the Spirit of truth, but many today filled with the Spirit still end up getting deceived and following deceivers. So what are we to look for? Has God given us signs? Has He given us, you know, when Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them? What is it we're testing? And in Revelation 2, let's remind ourselves, it's the church that discerned true and false apostles. Chapter 2 of Revelation, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. So Jesus in our midst, it's him that's walking, you know, within our midst. I know your works, your labour, your patience or endurance, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. So praise God, they had a moral authority and discernment. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. So what did they know? How did they know to test? What is it that was going on whereby they could test those who say they were but found them liars? And in Hebrews chapter 5, for example, here's a way that God works discernment. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. So he's talking about growing up here, isn't he? Everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age or mature, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So it's the trials we go through, it's the things we go through, it's by reason of use we have developed a discernment, we have our senses, our spiritual senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And yet, it's not just what we go through, is it? It's not just the trials that we go through. This speaks of how we experience what God, the schooling, the trials, what we experience, how these things work within us, a discernment. And that early church, they tested the apostles. But what was it they were looking for? You know, did they get word of knowledge? Did they look at the fruit of the ministry? Well, I believe they did. They looked at the fruit. They said, okay, you say you're an apostle. Let's see the fruit in your life. Now, what was it that made them especially aware that these were people who spoke in word only, but they weren't true? Well, a wheat and a tare. The wheat and the tare look exactly alike on the outside, but the tare is empty. They were people, this early church, who sat under the ministry of the 12 apostles of the Lamb and the one born out of due time, the Apostle Paul. They experienced firsthand the ministry of the true apostles called of God. And so anyone who came along after that had to be true, if they were. You couldn't just come along and say you're an apostle without the fruit, without the evidence of that in your life. Because they had discerned the truth, not only by what they went through, but by the very fact they sat under the true ministry. Praise God. And that's the difference between the wheat and the tares, between the true and the false. And we're going to look now at the signs of a true apostle. Because there are many about who have gone through, and now please don't, this is difficult to say. Let me just say it and you'll understand the context. There are many who have come out of seminary, out of Bible colleges, out of a theological training, and their denomination, they are behind a pulpit, and they think that their studies have qualified them. No amount of theological training will qualify a man for the ministry. Only God himself will qualify a person for the ministry, for the word ministry, and you for your ministry. We're going to look at some things tonight, and either this tonight and next week, we're going to look at some things that you might think, well, that's it, forget it, finished. I'm not qualified, I don't meet the conditions. Friends, how often have we said, how often has Kim said, God never makes a mistake. You know, he knew what he was taking on when he saved us. God qualifies those he calls. He doesn't call those who think, because they've gone to a college, that they are now qualified. He qualifies those he calls. If he's called you and I, he'll roll his sleeves up and he will get to work and he will qualify you and I. Now, the Lord dropped something in my spirit, you know, as I was preparing this, and it's all things we know. He reminded me, he quickened me. You know, if there's one thing that characterizes somebody walking in the Spirit, and that is faith. Faith is our, you know, because we read in Hebrews about the senses exercised to discern good and evil. Faith is the spiritual sense that God is sharpening and working on. As we walk in the Spirit, we're going to know by the Spirit what he requires of our faith. Is it warfare? Is it resting? Do we confess? Do we take a step? What is it that God requires of our faith at that time? The Spirit will reveal as we walk in the Spirit. Because he knows at that precise point in our life, in our experience, he knows what is going on in the heavenlies and what is required of our faith to birth it through. So at that point, when he says war in the Spirit, as we yield to him, those conditions that are prevailing in the heavenlies are being birthed through in our experience. And all that we are looking at, all that we have looked, all that we're going to be looking at, requires that we birth these things through in the Spirit. Now, what's the significance of this? Nothing, all that we're going to look at, all that we've been looking at, nothing is going to happen. Nothing is going to change in our lives till we learn to pray the prayer of faith. And even the prayer of faith has to be birthed through. You can't just take that and try and pray the prayer of faith. The Holy Spirit, listen, get hold of this significance. The Holy Spirit himself will teach you and I, he will birth through in our lives a prayer life and the prayer of faith that will change things. He will birth it through by what he allows us to go through, by what he teaches us. And all our trials, everything we experience is directly related to his calling on your life, to the ministry and gifts that he's going to anoint you with and bless the body of Christ through you. Everything you go through is directly related to that. Isn't that great? That even the meeting of the conditions, even that prayer life, the faith itself, will be birthed through by the Spirit, through what we go through each day. He's doing it. He's in control. And that's why he's teaching us to walk in the Spirit. That's why he's teaching us to discern. And that's the first thing we're going to look at when we discern the difference between true and false ministry. Is that message, is that ministry, okay, earthen vessel, makes mistakes, there's no such thing as infallible, but is that ministry quickening, producing in me a changed life as a result of hearing that man's message? Am I more in faith than when I was when I came in? Is my attitude more believing? You know, I've had a bit of a rotten day and okay, shouldn't confess, but only human, and I'm slightly tempted to doubt, slightly tempted to waver. I come to a meeting, I hear a message, and I find myself, yes, praise God, should have done that sacrifice of praise, but thank you, Lord, I've now had a deeper experience, a deeper revelation, I'm now in faith I'm now back on believing ground.
Good wash.
I'm now back on believing ground. Where the enemy was attacking my mind, he's been put to flight, and I'm now believing. I'm getting a clearer vision of what you're having for me. That's the first test. If it ministers death and condemnation, well, that's not of God. That is not of God. The Holy Spirit would never do that. He would never force a legalistic person against their will to do something they don't want to do. He will never force a reluctant saint to do something against their will. He'll work on that person's will to get them to the place where they will to do God's good will and pleasure. Praise God. But he won't force against the will. He'll break the will. He'll influence. He'll work. He'll somehow, and only he knows how he does that, bring us to the place where we make those right choices. But praise God. That's what he does. He'll never force us against our will. And so any ministry that tries to force, that tries to, look, this isn't God. Come on, people. This isn't God. You've got to do what. That's not of God. That's not how he works. That's not how he works. The Lord presents a thing. And he puts it on the heart. And there'll be a quickening in the spirit that, yes, because my sheep hear my voice. There's a quickening that, yes, praise God, this is the Lord. I'm going to seek him now in this. And it's in that seeking, it's in that acknowledging that God will then confirm and confirm and confirm again. Until it's like Paul said, I'm fully persuaded. Faith is a personal persuasion of the revelation that God is giving. It's not Bible bashing, it's not forcing. It's a personal persuasion. It's that revelation, it's that seeing. So the early church could easily discern a false ministry, a word-only ministry, because they'd sat under the fullness, the fruitfulness of the true ministry, the true apostolic ministry. Let's have a look at true apostles, continuing. Acts chapter 8. Praise God. Now, remember, in all that we look at, okay, you're going to think, well, hopeless, this is not me, this is a complete, just, there's no way. Well, first of all, that's unbelief or fear. And secondly, remember, God himself will work in us to birth these things through. So not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And these are principles that God is going to work out in our life according to the ministry he has for us. You'll see why I'm saying that later. Because we're going to be looking at some shining examples that most of the time we just don't see today, but God is restoring. And the Spirit will birth it through in our lives. So, Acts chapter 8. Saul was concerned. Now, this is Stephen being martyred. And Saul was there. So, you know, he was consenting, we're told in chapter 8 of Acts. Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere, preaching the word. We won't get ahead too much of ourselves, because this is, we're going to look at this when we come to the evangelist. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. There was great joy in that city. Praise God. We'll leave it there for the moment. Great persecution raised against the church. Saul made a havoc of the church, and they scattered and went everywhere preaching the word. But who was left behind? Normally it's the apostles that go out. These apostles are pillars. They stood and they took the beating, allowing the church to go out and preach the word. Now, you look at this, because these were the same men that forsook the Lord and fled on the night of his betrayal. Look what the Holy Spirit, look at the difference that the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit had made on these men. They were now being crucified, being persecuted on behalf of the church. They were taking the punishment while the church went out preaching the word. But this is a young church. So those disciples had been well taught. They knew the message. They knew what to preach. But they'll also look at this. The cross was working there as well, because they just experienced persecution. They didn't run and hide. When they went, they preached the word. They could have got into more trouble, couldn't they? But they preached that word. Do you see the glory of what God is doing here? Removing fear. Putting that message in our hearts. Raising up those ministries that will stand, that will not flee from the cross, that will not count their lives dear to themselves. And this is what we're going to open up. It's that self-love, it's that self-life, it's that caring about self that is preventing us, that love of self that is preventing us from being what God wants us to be at the moment. Fear is rooted in self-love. Fear is rooted in self-love. When we do not have that love, that care, that concern of self or our life, when we love not our life to the death, we've got nothing to lose, therefore we've got nothing to fear. It's that pride, it's that care and concern for our own life. When we have forsaken all and we trust him, fear goes with it. You can fast and pray and ring the pastor up 24 and just bother him till he's blue in the face. But if you haven't, I don't recommend you do, but if you haven't forsaken the affections for your life, you're not going to get deliverance. Because you love your life, so that you always have something to be afraid of. I might lose this, I might lose that. This might happen to me. They might kill me. Yeah, it's the cross. Friends, we've got to come to that place where nothing matters. Nothing moves us. Are there rats in the place that we're going to? Is the food poisonous? Do they hate foreigners? Will I be in trouble? Will it be difficult? Faith can't ask those questions. Faith, just trust the living God. Come what may, I am going to be faithful to the one who sent me there. Praise God. And he will take care of the rest. Or he won't, doesn't matter, whatever. I am going to go in faith, trusting my God. That's what apostolic ministry is all about, and that's what he's raising up through each one of us. Praise God. What a transformation. Now you say to me, well, okay, this isn't happening in our life. We've now got the baptism and the Holy Spirit, and we've failed the way that the disciples failed before the Holy Spirit. So what's... This is why we believe in restoration. The church cannot fail, the church cannot be destroyed, a Christian cannot be destroyed by anything that happens from outside. Remember this, friends. No matter what assails us from outside, we cannot be destroyed. Christians, overcomers we're talking about, and the church can be destroyed by what's within. It is only what's within, the corruption, the fear, the weakness, the sin, the compromise, the unbelief, it's only what is within that can destroy a church. Jesus said, if you're walking in my will, if you're taking heed to my word, the rains and the floods descending, beating upon that house, the house will stand if you're obeying me. And that is what God is rooting out. That disobedience, that unbelief, that fear, whatever it is that would cause us to compromise. That's why restoration, that's why this deep, deep work of cleansing and preparation to rid us of anything that would destroy us from within, so that when it, and not if, but when it comes from outside, that mighty shield of faith, those fiery darts just bounce off harmless. But at the moment, they wouldn't. There's holes in that shield. And God is filling that. He's repairing that breach. And it's a painstaking work of restoration. It's taking a time. He's dealing with damaged vessels. Now, don't confess that we're damaged goods. Okay, in the natural, we're new creations in Christ. That's our confession, that's our vision, that's our faith. And it's more and more becoming, well, it is our experience, but there's the legal side of that, and there's the actual side. And it's the trials that are reminding us, proving God's faithfulness, showing that that actual work is being done. And pretty soon, as we yield, as we stop complaining, as we stop asking when, and this is too deep, and why not, when we begin to realise, praise God, it's God at work, this thing will be over before you know it. It's our resisting, it's our struggling, it's our fighting that's the problem. But as we yield, as we begin to see the hand of God at work, we love him because he first loved us. As we begin to trust the one we love and the one who loves us, praise God. Yes, things will get worse, but from the outside, and it will just make us stronger, it will just make us bolder. It will increase our witness. That anointing upon us will increase because of those things. We're going to get that revelation poured out upon us. Because he's done that work from within, and we can receive it. We're worthy recipients of it. Praise God. And again, let me remind you, these things are birthed through, including the prayer of faith that goes with it. The Spirit will birth these things through in our life. As we yield to him, as we acknowledge our need, he will then show us his provision. Praise God.
Praise
you. Right, so let's have a look at some scriptures then. What is a true ministry? And this is why we've laboured about birthing through, about God restoring, and about not being condemned. God has not made the mistake. He will qualify us. But let's look at these principles as to what to expect in our life. Not a copy, not trying to copy anyone. Just let's see what God is doing. 2 Corinthians, we'll start, if we may please, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. That's the first thing I want to look at. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. Bearing in mind, whatever we say about an apostle, we can say about all the other ministries, about all of us, in principle, in terms of ethics and morals and what God is doing. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. See, this man had a real passion, a real love for the flock. Jealous for you with godly jealousy. He didn't want the enemy, you know, through deceivers or whatever, touching that flock. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. We looked at that on another occasion, didn't we? That God would present us faultless. And this is the man's heart. This is his jealousy over the flock. This is the heart of a father. That the entire body of Christ would be presented holy, acceptable, clean, pure, right before God. The body of Christ belongs to Christ. The bride of Christ belongs to Jesus. So many ministers think it belongs to them. They lord it over the flock. They make merchandise of the flock. They use, they devour the sheep. Those are the fat cattle that God is going to judge in this end time. They are destroying the thing for which Christ died. And yet, multitudes follow them. Why? Well, we've said it before, because of their shiny suits and their mansions and their promise of prosperity and their magic wand mentality. You don't have to be sick within 5 minutes of a trial. As I'm preaching, you know, just touch the TV screen and you'll be healed, and you don't have to suffer. All this stuff about, you know, just follow me and everything will be all right. How alien, and I'm not talking about touching a screen, you know, a point of contact, but the way they do it, to be sensational, to try and create a following. They're not faithful to the gospel, they are working, these men manipulate to create a following. They're businessmen. That's why they teach tithing. That's why it's like indulgences. You give me so much and I will pray. I'll send you an anointed prayer cloth. You know, donate so much and I'll send you an anointed prayer cloth. Me and my team will lay hands and we'll pray for you. I'm reminded when I went to India, so many... See, what he said, what broke his heart, what broke my heart, these men, they come over and they promise, you turn to Jesus, and within a few months, your sons will all have employment, all your diseases will be healed, your barren wife will give you another son, and 3 months comes and goes, it doesn't happen, so they walk away from Jesus, because these white men that promised them all this are liars. But you go there, and the suffering there is indescribable. But you go there and preach the cross, and they love you for it.
Yeah.
They'll respect it, because they can relate to that. They know what suffering is. Dear, oh dear, we've got it all back to front today. Jesus said, when I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to me. And they get these evangelists and they hire their halls and they bring the people to them, thinking that that's what he means. It isn't. True ministry goes physically to where the people are. What Jesus meant when he said was that it's the Holy Spirit who draws men spiritually to him. The Spirit is a supernatural work. The Holy Spirit, he's the one that baptizes into Christ. We may physically step out in faith and meet God halfway, but in that meeting it's the Holy Spirit who baptizes, it's the Holy Spirit who unites a soul to Christ. Do you see how they've got it the wrong way around? Praise God. It's not about making a man join our church or getting him to agree with our doctrine. That's not salvation. Salvation is when the Holy Spirit unites a penitent sinner to Christ. And that faith and repentance is a gift from him anyway. Do you see how far gone? And we're not against, when we look at the evangelists, you'll see we're not against evangelism, but so many, that's all they see, and they've replaced it. It's evangelism as a substitute for allowing the Holy Spirit to work the cross in their lives. You can all run about for God, but who can wait on him? There we go. Children run about, they've got no discipline, they have to be taught discipline. But sons have learnt discipline, and they commune with their father. The young puppies are running about, but those that have been trained are listening to the father, communing with the father. Praise God. Yeah, so this man was jealous over the flock to present the bride as a chaste virgin, unspoiled, No deception, no sin, that means. Clean. We'll look at that later when we get to chapter 5 of Ephesians. Praise God. Let's have a look then. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll get back to 2 Corinthians 11 in a minute because there are some things in there that really show what a true and a false ministry is. But let's have a look. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Right, let's remind ourselves of the context. 1 Thessalonians, forgive me, chapter 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll start with verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. So here we have a man of prayer. He's praying, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labour of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election of God. He could see by their endurance that they were called of God. He could see by the fruit in their life under his ministry that they were called of God. How did he know? Because our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. As you know, what kind of men we were among you for your sake. As you know, what kind of men we were among you for your sake. So many don't care about that. They get hold of the power and the miracles and the signs, but they don't care what kind of men they are as witnesses for the sake of the flock. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Praise God. Now, what kind of men were they? What kind of a man was Paul? Well, that's second chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, not empty. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, so there's the trials, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. He was going through horrendous trials. Now remember, the trials befit the ministry. So don't think, oh, I'm going to suffer untold suffering, I'm not sure I'm ready. Let's turn at this point to Acts 26. You see, dear friends, our trials are a revelation. Our ministry is a revelation. The things that we go through is God revealing something. Now, Jesus told Ananias, if you remember, I have shown him what great things he must suffer. So this was divinely given. It doesn't just happen to everyone. Paul specifically was shown by the Lord that he would suffer great things. Now let's have a look why. Acts chapter 26, recounting his initial encounter with the Lord. So in verse 14, Acts chapter 26 and verse 14, when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jews as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. You see, it's all there, that direct sending. What is the purpose of it being sent? To open their eyes, Jews and Gentiles, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. What an amazing ministry. Now, he will deliver. Jesus said, I will deliver you from the Jews and Gentiles. So obviously that means he's going to need protection from them. Everywhere he went, he caused a riot. It didn't he, in one place? He got imprisoned. They wanted to kill him. He had to escape down in a basket from the wind. Why? What was he doing? Was he a murderer? What was his problem? Why did everyone hate him? Only the gospel, wasn't it? There we go. Now, what was it about his message? What was it about that anointing that just stirred up such a hornet's nest? Listen to it. Because Jews and Gentiles, A, having their eyes opened, turned from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God. Satan wanted to kill this man because he was losing all his victims. His kingdom was being plundered and the kingdom of God was being populated, and he wasn't just going to stand back and say, all right, I'm a defeated foe, help yourself. Satan is deceived. He can't admit he knows he's defeated, but he's not going to stand back and just let us help ourselves. And so the trials, what he went through, are commensurate with the ministry. Now, each according to what God has given. 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. Apostle or any other. Whatever the ministry, whatever God is doing through, the trials will be directly related. So look at this. You know, turn from the power of Satan to God, he's going to be attacked, isn't he? But preserved. Forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. This ministry is about, well, it's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Making sure that we receive our inheritance, having been sanctified by faith in him, by faith in Jesus. We have an inheritance, friends, and ministry like Joshua leading the children of Israel through the promised land to their inheritance, also us being led by the Spirit into our inheritance through fivefold ministry. Forgiveness of sins, deliverance. Friends, when these ministries are being raised up, we will begin to experience a complete deliverance, a turning from our sins, and the fullness of our inheritance, our redemption. That's how important it is, because each ministry is a revelation of Christ, and our faith holds on to that and responds to it. So back to chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. Praise God, that was his much conflict, wasn't it? For our exhortation, verse 3, did not come from error, uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. Isn't that the exact opposite of so much of what we see today? But as, now here it is, here's the qualification. This is the bit that applies to all of us. So, hallelujah. God is faithful. It's grace. He has not made a mistake. He will work this. As we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. So there's no lying, no fear of man, no covetousness. You know, we're not being paid to say what the people want. But it's between us and God. Not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. Everything we say is before God who tests our heart. This is why God is ridding us of all fear of man and all compromise. For neither at any time did we use flattering words. Flatter them a bit and they'll come to our party, you know. As you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. So there's no covetous in this man. He wasn't doing this to get rich. Nor did we seek glory from men. What have we got today? He did not seek glory from men. He knew that they were all going to hate him. Most rejected. Neither from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. He worked with his hands. He didn't assert his right, what he could have done. He made himself a complete slave. He emptied himself, poured himself out in sacrifice for the people. And with all that power, with all that authority, look at verse 7. We were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us. The complete opposite. I've heard it out of people's mouths. We have given you spiritual, therefore now you ought to give us of your material things. Now, Paul did say that. That is written. But they're using that in the wrong context. They're taking that out of context and making it a bondage thing, an obligation. That because I have preached the gospel, therefore now you are obliged to gimme, gimme, gimme. The exact opposite of this man who gave his life and wept because that's all he had, he couldn't give anything more. He'd run out of things to give. He not only ministered, gave of himself to bring that message, but if that wasn't enough, he would give his life to them. The exact opposite of what we see today.
Yes.
Now I want to spend some time then in this, in closing, 2 Corinthians 11. Now remember, God is restoring these things to the body of Christ. This is why he's dealing with our affections.
Yeah.
If we're not truly seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we will not pay the price to be qualified for this sort of ministry. Because we'll be reserving it for ourselves. Oh, praise God, he's talking here about true and false apostles. The context of 2 Corinthians 11. And I want to start from verse 22. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, look, you're rejecting me, but you're receiving the false. You know, you don't like the fact that I've told you the truth. So he's saying, what's the matter with you? So we'll take this up in verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. So these were Jewish people pretending to be apostles. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I more. In labours more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequently. In deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes. So 39 stripes. You know, whips with, you know what they used. It wasn't just like a leather belt. They had bits of wood and glass and metal at the end of it. And so it would stick. When it was applied to the back, it stuck into the flesh and it had to be pulled back out and it would rip. It would tear flesh. And 40 killed a man. 39 was just enough to keep them alive. And he went through that 5 times. It's the same as what our Lord went through. They never normally, that's called scourging, they never scourged and crucified. One or the other, but our Lord had both. This man went through that 5 times. 3 times I was, not only that, he was also beaten with rods. Once stoned, he left for dead. 3 times I was shipwrecked. There's one occasion recorded in the book of Acts, but he went for it 3 times. A night and a day have I been in the sea. 24 hours on a barrel or a bit of wood floating in the sea. Journeys often. Perils of waters. Perils of robbers. Perils of my own countrymen. Perils of Gentiles. Perils in the city. Perils in the wilderness. Oh, glory to God, was there nowhere? He had, you know, in another place he said he had no certain dwelling place. He was homeless, he had nothing. He had nothing. In perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often. He couldn't guarantee a good night's. Look how this man was treated. In hunger and thirst, in fastings often. You can imagine it. He was hungry. He was thirsty. The Lord would allow him. He would have a meal. Maybe for a day he'd have a couple of meals. Something to drink. And then the next day the Lord would say, Paul, I want you to... I'm leaving you on a fast. He didn't count the previous week's hunger as a fast, is what I'm saying. Praise God. He cared nothing for his flesh, did he? In cold and nakedness. Where's the abundant life in all of this? Where's his fine clothing? Now hold that thought a minute, because I am not teaching poverty. Poverty is a sign of God's judgment. It's a curse. God has promised us the abundant life. But what this man was doing, do you remember when David, he cried out, didn't he? Oh, that I could taste that water from the well of Bethlehem. And three men went down to get it for him, didn't they? They risked their life, got him, they used animal skins in those days, filled it up with water. David wouldn't drink it. He poured it out before the Lord as a drink offering, because it represented the lives of those men. This is what this man's doing. This is sacrificial. He's pouring out what God is giving him to feed the church. He's not teaching poverty. He's not extolling the virtues of looking, you know, like dressed in rags and not eating. It's not it at all. This is self-giving. This is sacrificial service that the body of Christ may be fed. Following the example of our Lord, who became poor that many might become rich. Jesus said, went to that disciple, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He says, what he's saying is, my Heavenly Father has made provision for all of creation, but the one come to redeem, the one come to save the crown of his creation, has none of that, except day by day, God provides. Jesus didn't have a fancy mansion. He didn't come to dwell in a mansion. He didn't come into Herod's household and, I'm a king as well, you know. The dwelling place of Almighty God was in the hearts of men, not in a fancy mansion. He took the lowly place to dwell in your heart, in my heart. The God of creation, the God of the universe, who provides us little clay pots with a slightly bigger clay pot. We call it a house, a roof over our head. But he didn't bother with any of that. He came to dwell within us. Not in a fancy mansion, but praise God, you wait till we get to glory. You'll see the mansions we have then. There's nothing poor about God. There's no poverty in glory. And there's no poverty in our thinking. We're talking about being poured out for the service of our brother and sister. But God's got to do a work, hasn't he? But hold that thought, friends, because God is working. If we love him, if we love his sheep, this is not a trial to us. This is not a problem, it's a privilege. But God's got to give us that largeness of heart to do it, hasn't he? Besides all of that, besides, back to 2 Corinthians, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So there's that prayer, that intercession, that fatherly, how are they doing, I wonder how they are. You know, Lord, whatever it takes to take care of them. You know, a deep concern manifesting itself in prayer. Who is weak? And I am not weak. You're going through your trials, but have a mind for 10 minutes. You know, he's not actually saying that, but, you know, look what he's going through. You think you're weak, but look what God's doing in my life. Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity, my weakness. Because then God's strength is made perfect in weakness, isn't it? The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to arrest me. So he was arresting for what? For preaching the gospel. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. And then he goes on, praise God, speaking about the revelation he had and the thorn in the flesh. Glory to God. Verse 15 of chapter 12. Beg your pardon, we'll start with verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 14 and following. So he's had that great revelation which we've looked at. We've had, you know, the thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. But this is the heart of a man. Now, for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours but you. You see, these people that quote Paul as saying, you know, it's your duty to minister Carmel, they don't quote that verse. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, for you, for your lives. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Any minister knows what that means. The more we love, the more we're crucified, the closer we get to God, the more the flock take it out on us. But that's the process, that's what it is. It's very difficult to be around somebody who's crucified when they're spending your life, but it's very the presence of God can be very convicting, and people don't know they're doing it, but they're biting the hand that feeds. And praise God, God bless you, brethren, because that's how it is. We often don't know we're doing it, but we need a punch bag, we need somebody to hit because of what's going on inside us. And eventually we'll get our deliverance. Praise God. We'll say or do things that will upset and offend. And we can't justify ourselves. Praise God, that's the way it is. That's just the way it is. God bless you. Praise the Lord. And in closing, Philippians 2 and verse 17. You see, that's how deliverance works. That's how forgiveness deliverance works. Yea, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. See, there's no resentment there, is there? No resentment at all. Praise God. And so that is how, when you have a man like that ministering in your church, okay, that's a high standard, is it not? So when you have a bunch of people coming saying, we're this, we're that, we're calling ourselves this and we're calling ourselves that, anything short of that, well, they may be learning, may be a fraud. But you give time to see the fruit. Because nobody's going to meet that standard in their own strength. But as we give time, as we wait on God, as we observe and as we see the fruit, as if we see these things working in a man's life, not the size of his bank account, but what he's going through, the size of his heart, then praise God, we've got a true minister on our hands. Mm. Hallelujah. Well, these things take time. The Spirit has to reveal, the Spirit has to work. Mm. Don't worry about anything I've said. Let the Lord work it. Let God birth it through. Mm. Praise God. And if you're one of those people that, you know, uses us as a punch bag, then praise the Lord, carry on. Carry on, because we are what we are, and God will set free. It's part of the deliverance process in the body of Christ. We can't apologise for what we are. God is making us acknowledge who we are, and I've done it, so I'm not pointing the finger. I've bitten the hand that has fed, And when God has opened my eyes to it, it's hurt me more than the person that I did it to. It really has, because it's caused great contrition, a broken heart. That I have mistreated somebody who has given their life for me. That hurts, and it's humbling. You know, it's humbling when we've been so well taught, and yet we can treat one another in that way. Be that as it may, let God work that repentance, that deliverance. He is perfecting the body of Christ, and he's raising up what we've just looked at tonight. He is raising up, he is birthing through that ministry in our lives. And we're going to come right the way through deliverance, understanding, revelation, holiness, prayer life, those sons of God to be manifested in due time. We're not manifested yet, but we will be in time as we just stay with it, as we just simply believe and continue to trust and stay with it. God will raise it up. Praise God. Well, I know that's been a thought provoker, a lot there, very deep, but God would not present it to us if he did not know that he could fulfill it in our lives. So let the Lord bring it through, let the Lord birth it through, let the Lord bring it all forth. Thank you for listening. God bless you, brethren.
Hallelujah. Amen. Mighty God, praise your precious name.